Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to two passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. We'll start with 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You know, I was thinking a moment ago when Pastor Holbrook was talking about Pastor Campbell back there sampling cakes. He is one happy camper right now. Yes, indeed. He is one happy camper. That's awesome. What a job. And to think we pay him to do that, that's just phenomenal right there. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I want to read two verses, the last two verses of this chapter. And then as soon as we read it, we'll read a passage out of the New Testament. And when I read these, as I read them, I want you to think about what they have in common. All right, one Old Testament, one New Testament. Now, there's a lot of differences between them, but there is one thing that both passages of Scripture have in common, and I want you to think about that. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good." Do you think the Lord might be in this service tonight? Amen. "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Wow. All right, now hold your place there and go over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, the first one I read was Old Testament. That was at the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And now we go to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all," what's the next word? "Filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I want to use these two passages of Scripture, and I want to speak to you tonight a message that I have entitled, "What Liberalism Has Done to America." I really should call this, "What Liberalism Has Done to the World." But I want you to listen carefully tonight, and I want you to learn some things about liberalism and learn some things about the devil that hopefully will give you a little bit more ammunition to enable you to handle this blatant onslaught of liberalism that the devil is doing his best to destroy our country with. There's a verse in the book of the Revelation that talks about the devil ramping things up. And John said the devil was busy because he knows that he has but a short time. I believe the time is short. And if we're going to do something for the Lord, we need to get busy doing it. So let's pray together, and then the message, what has liberalism done to America? Let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are for the Holy Spirit of God who leads us and guides us. And Father, thank you for the way you've put all this service together tonight and how you've orchestrated this. We did not plan for these songs to be sung. No one on the staff knew what I was going to preach on tonight. But yet, Lord, you put it all together for us, preparing our hearts that we might receive the word of the Lord. And Father, surely you desire to speak to our hearts, and you desire to bless and to have us hear your voice through the word of God tonight. So Father, help us this evening. I pray that you will help me as I speak. And Lord, I have so much on my heart, and I pray you'll help me to say what I need to say. And Lord, bring to my mind that which I need to say. Help me to forget that which I shouldn't say. And Father, may we all learn some things tonight about the devil and about what he's up to and how we can better make a defense against his onslaught. Father, I pray that you'll touch our hearts tonight. I pray for these teenagers and these young people that are in this building. And Father, I ask tonight that you will help them to get a better understanding of their world around them as a result of what they hear tonight, so that they will not be deceived, they will not be duped into following what the devil wants them to follow, but Lord, they'll follow true and faithful to the word of God. And Lord, give us, I pray, your presence tonight. As you filled the temple and as you filled the disciples, Father, I pray that you will fill me tonight and help me to preach and help our folks as they listen. We're depending upon you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the connection between these two passages of Scripture is evident. I realize that there are several disparities, but there is a very glaring way in which these two passages of Scripture are similar to each other. It's real easy for us to see the differences between what happened in 2 Chronicles and what happened in the book of Acts. It's easy to see the differences. For instance, one, the Chronicles passage, is Old Testament, and the other, the book of Acts, is New Testament. One took place during the reign of King Solomon, and the other took place after the greater than Solomon ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. The first one happened in the great temple that was built by King Solomon, and the other happened in an upper room where the disciples were waiting on the promise that had been given them by the Lord Jesus himself. The first took place in a physical, natural temple, and the second took place in a spiritual temple. So there's a lot of differences, and I realize that, and I understand that. But there are some similarities. The temple in Old Testament times was made according to the pattern of God. You remember that God gave David all the layout, and David got all of the materials prepared. He was not allowed to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands. And God told him, your son, Solomon, will build this temple, but you cannot build it. But I will allow you to get it ready. So that when the time came, all Solomon and his builders had to do was just piece the thing together. It had already been cut and designed. Everything was prepared. They just had to piece it together. In the temple in the Old Testament times was designed and patterned by God. And now here in this chapter, it is ready to be used. If you will, when you go home, take the time to read chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, you will find out that this temple was filled with the unity of worship as everybody had one heart and one mind towards God. And then suddenly, it was filled with the glory of the Lord. It's an amazing story, and what happened here is nothing short of phenomenal. And that temple, filled with the glory of God, became the symbol at the heart of the nation to represent the presence and the government of God Almighty. Now, we've learned that on Wednesday nights. That temple was at the center of the nation in Jerusalem. And God put it there to represent the presence and the government of God. That's Old Testament. But now, think for a moment at this New Testament passage and think about the picture that is shown in Acts chapter 2. We still have a temple, but it is not a temple of material things. It is a temple of what Peter called living stones. It is a temple of living things. The old one was made of dead stones. But when you get into the New Testament and you start reading about the church, Peter said that church was not made of dead stones like the temple was, but was made of living stones, born again believers in Christ. Believers that that became the habitation of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you went to that Old Testament building, you went there to meet God. You had to go through a priest in order to get a hold of God. But in the New Testament, it is so much better. I don't need a priest today because I am a priest today. And by the way, so are you if you know Christ is your personal Savior. I don't need to go through a priest to get to God. I am a living temple. And so are you if you know Christ is your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God lives within. Now, as the temple in 2 Chronicles was the center and basis for Israel's national life, so is the church of the living God the center and basis of spiritual life in the believer. That is what I think our founding fathers understood, and I think that they had that in mind as they framed the constitution of this great land. Our forefathers came to this land in search of religious and social freedom. That's why they came. Freedom, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you can't read the Constitution without realizing that they understood that there is only freedom, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as a nation is under God. And that's why we have the amendments in our Constitution, in our founding documents. Why are those amendments there? They're to keep government out of our lives. They're to keep government out of our lives. Why do we need the government out of our lives? I'll tell you why. Freedom, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The moment that the government, whether on a state level or on a federal level, starts to intrude into your freedoms and mine, you lose your freedom, you lose your liberty, and you will lose the pursuit of happiness. Now, the message of God in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel was this. We've studied this on Wednesday nights. I've already pointed this out to you. And basically what God told Solomon was this. If you think by policy and diplomacy that you can manage and maintain your strength without recognizing God, you are doomed for disaster. You cannot do it. And you've read the Old Testament. You know that that was ultimately exactly what happened. They tried through government to run their nation. And as government always does, it failed. And it failed miserably. And the people compromised on God's truth. And they soon tolerated the false gods of all the nations around them. They married idolaters and eventually lost their national identity and lost their country. So the message to the church in the New Testament is the same. It's the same message. It's the same warning. Folks, I don't know if you've thought about it, but all of these epistles that we have in our New Testament, they are filled with warnings to the church, to the body of Christ, not to compromise. Don't compromise. But church, believe the Word of God. Believe what God says. Stay on fire for God, or you will lose your identity. You will lose your blessing, and you will lose the hand of God upon you. And I think that I am safe in saying tonight that all across this country, the church has taken the same path as did the Old Testament nation of Israel. In just a few years after Solomon died, the nation had this glorious temple. I mean, it was the most phenomenal thing. People came from everywhere to see that temple. But they had lost in just a few years They had lost the glory of God that filled it when they had that dedication service. The presence of the Lord, the same presence that here in this chapter on dedication day moved in and filled that building, and it so got a grip on everybody that even the priest could not minister before the Lord. They stood there in shock, in awe of God. They could not even do what they were supposed to do that day. They just were blown away by the presence of God Himself. The presence of the Lord, however, left. When the compromise started, when the idolatry started, when the kings started inviting the Baalites to come in, all of a sudden, the glory was gone. The presence of the Lord was not there because the people lived 6 days out of the week like there was no God. And then they showed up on the seventh day of the week and went through the rituals of worshiping and obeying God. And that's all it was a ritual. Just going through the motions. And folks, I submit to you that we are right back here again in 2013. Now, I know that this angers some of you, but you'll get over it, I hope. I'm trying to get you to see the point. All over the world today. Now, you think about this. All over the world today. Folks who never once in this entire week, I'm talking about from Sunday to Sunday, not one time this entire week, multitudes of them, not one time sat down and opened their Bible and read it. Not one time did they bow their heads and thank God for His mercy. Not one time. And yet, they showed up, they came to a symbol. They came to a symbol that represents Christianity. And like robots, they went through a series of worship rituals in a service that started at 11 o'clock sharp and quit at 12 o'clock dull. They walked out in the exact same condition when it was over than they were in when they went in. Nothing changed. No decision was made. No repentance of sin, no recognition of God, no hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They were just going through the motions. At 12 o'clock, someone looked around at everybody else and thought to himself, I vote we accept this information and have somebody pray a benediction over our display of religion, and then we'll all go stuff our faces and go home and watch the race. And sure enough, the reverend up front said, as he looked at his watch, oops, 12 o'clock, shall we pray? And all over the world today that happened. All over the world. And that's 2013. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. I've got two things I want you to see. Number one, where does this attitude come from that ruined Israel and is ruining America and the church? Where's it come from? You ever wonder that? Where does this attitude come from? In both passages, one Old Testament and one New Testament, we see the glory of God showing up. We see people worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In both passages, we see folks humbled. We see them broken. We see people impacted by the events that happened because God showed up. And yet, within no time, we see them both having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Not only in the Old Testament with the building of the temple, but in the New Testament with the founding of the church. It doesn't take long for things to go awry. So my question to you is this: how does this happen? You ever think about that? How does this happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens, folks. It comes from the biggest liberal that the world has ever known. And that's the devil himself. I want you folks to understand that it is not Obama versus conservatism. It is not Obama versus John Boehner. The battle we're watching is not the White House against the church. It's not liberal versus conservative. No, it's much bigger than that. It's the devil against God. That's the struggle. It comes, how does this happen? It comes from the biggest liberal the world has ever seen. Folks, you and I, we got to realize there is nothing new under the sun. Go back to Genesis 3 for just a moment. Let me show you the devil in action. What he's doing today, there's nothing new about it. This is what he does. This is his game plan. This is how he works. And I'm going to take you back and show you right here the first time, please get this, the first time that the devil is mentioned in the Bible. And how do we see him behaving? Well, I submit to you, he's showing his liberal colors. He is showing his progressive liberal colors. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent, that's the devil, was more subtle. Let me get this unbuttoned here. I'm about to choke to death. I like being well, but I can't stop eating. I'm going to choose well. All right, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Folks, you stop and think about it. There is not anything on this planet any more subtle than liberalism. Why is that? Because its author is subtle. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, look at verse 1. There is a little statement there that you need to grasp. The devil comes to Eve and he says to her, yea, hath God said? Can I give you a 2013 update on that? Do you mean to tell me that God said you can't eat of that tree? Well, that's not fair. Are you listening? That's not fair. Yea, hath God said? You know what he's doing, folks? He is questioning the word of God. And if you go back into chapter 2, verse 15, you will realize, 15, 16, 17, you will realize that, yes, God said, don't eat of that tree. You see, God is the only one who is sovereign, who has right of access to everything that he created. And when God says, don't do that, don't question it. You say, well, that's not fair. Hey, life is not fair. Get over it. Yea, hath God said, Satan is always questioning the word of God, folks. Always. And so Eve does what so many people try to do, and that's argue with liberals. You just soon bang your head against a wall. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Now she should have just skipped this next part. Because God didn't say this next part. She exaggerated a little bit. All right? Lest you die. But Eve added, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. As a matter of fact, you go back and read chapter 2, 15, 16. Look, please, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You cannot dress it and keep it without touching it. He didn't say, don't touch it. He just said, don't eat it. She gave this an NEV translation. That stands for New Eden Version. Changing what God had said. And when she did that, the devil knew he had her. That is liberalism, folks. He introduced his liberalism the very first time he is seen in the scripture when God told us what he did and what he said to Eve. And he told her, you keep reading on. I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight, but you keep reading on and you will see that his argument to her was that God was being unfair to her by placing a restriction on the tree of life. Let me tell you something, folks. Fairness is one of the leading tenets of liberalism. And in order to convince her that she was being treated unfairly, the devil had to twist, and he had to remove, and he had to pervert, and he had to question the word of God. And that is how the devil works. And this same doctrine has now permeated our country, and it has permeated our churches, and it's ruining us. It ruined Eve. It ruined Israel in the Old Testament, and it is eating like a cancer in the church and in our country today until it has all but destroyed our country. Some of you can remember back 50, 60 years ago when the Bible was believed to be the Word of God by just about every symbol, regardless of its tag. Didn't make any difference if it was Methodist or Presbyterian, I've got a bunch of old books in my office written back 100 years ago. I bought them off of an old preacher who was in his 90s, and most preachers, when they retire, they don't, you know, churches back in those days had nothing for retirement for preachers, and a lot of them will put their library up for sale. And this old preacher was selling his library, and I saw in the newspaper where he was selling his library, and I went and bought the thing. And it's filled with books written 100 years ago. And you get those books out and you look at them. And this guy was the pastor of such and such Presbyterian church. This guy was pastor of such and such a Methodist church. This guy was a Wesleyan Methodist, or this guy was a Lutheran or a Congregational preacher. And you read those books and you say, my goodness, that guy's a fundamentalist. Listen to that. That guy knows his Bible. Listen to that. And you read the whole book and not one time does he question the Word of God. I challenge you, go down here to the bookstore today and buy the latest version of a commentary on Second Thought. Don't. Get the latest version of a commentary, and what you'll do is open up the fly leaf and you will see that it uses this translation and that translation, and it uses this Bible and that Bible, and then you start reading it and every page is questioning the authority of God. It's no wonder we're in the mess we're in America today. I find it interesting that when these mainline denominations call their annual conventions, Southern Baptists and American Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all the rest of them, boy, you can be assured the press is down there to cover it. And it makes the headline news, man. They want everybody to see where they are. It's all part of the devil's plan. They want everybody to see where they are. And I find it interesting that when they get their conventions together, they don't talk about how to get revival in America. They're not concerned about taking a stand for the Word of God. Nah, that never even comes up. Nobody even talks about that. What they talk about and what they argue and what they vote on is whether or not gays should be pastors, whether or not women can be pastors, whether or not they should ordain homosexuals. Hold on a minute. Let me check here. No. Amen. Next item. Case closed.
Right.
Fairness. But it's not fair. It's just not fair. I'm telling you, folks, instead of voting on ordaining gays or ordaining women or ordaining lesbian women, what they ought to do is get on their faces before God and get some cloud in that room. Get some Shekinah in that room. Get God to show up. But no, they're not interested in that. That's what liberalism does. It destroys. It ruins. It always does. It did Eve. It did Israel, and now it's doing the same thing in America today. Satan has infiltrated the church. He has infiltrated our government. He has infiltrated television. He has infiltrated the media. He has infiltrated our society with liberalism. And they bombard us. Have you noticed that, or is it just me? I mean, the thought police. They're everywhere. And they're telling us what we should be thinking and what we should be saying. And of course, they're telling us what we should not say. These Hollywood celebrities are hired by the liberal media, especially NBC. And they have these little 30-second clips on primetime. And they're telling all of us in a 30-second clip how to behave as good citizens in the global system. And how we should think and what we should say and what we should not say. Folks, you're just being preached to by the liberals. And I want to say that this is why this whole matter of denying the Word of God and denying the authority of the Word of God, this is why Obama is trampling on the Constitution. This is the reason. This is it. You see, they are all for fairness as long as they can decide what is fair and what's not. He has a small army that goes with him every single place he goes. They are armed to the hilt. But you can't have a gun. You can't have a gun. That's liberalism, folks. The elite, the favored, the smarter than everybody else in the room. They can have Second Amendment rights, but not you. You can't. These Hollywood celebrities that'll come on for that 30-second clip, or they'll go on Entertainment Tonight, or they'll go, they'll stop and ask one of them what they think. I don't care what they think. Do you? I could care less what J-Lo thinks about anything, especially the Constitution. And they'll go on television and denounce guns and then leave the studio. And when they go out the door, four armed security guys usher them to their car, all standing there with their hands in their coats like they're scared somebody's going to attack their client. Oh, it's okay for them to have guns, but not you. Not you. That's liberalism. And it is bigger than Obama or O'Malley. It is bigger than the Democratic Party. It is bigger than socialism. I mean, this is Satan versus God. Mark it down. Once liberalism gets its foot in the door, they decide what can be said about a subject. That's why you're seeing all this attack and why we have seen for the last 10, 12, 14, 15 years this attack mainly on a state level, although it has been entertained on a national level. But this is why you're seeing the attack on the First Amendment. I mean, those fundamental preachers, those independent Baptist people, they just won't quit preaching that homosexuality is a sin. So we got to do something. I mean, it's not fair that they're calling these people sinners. It's just not fair. And so they come up with hate crimes legislation. Folks, you feast your eyes right up here. I have absolutely no hatred in my heart for anybody. I don't. I searched my heart this afternoon. Now, I had to ponder a couple of folks. No, I'm kidding you. I don't hate anybody. I really don't. But you know, last time I checked, God said that sodomy was a sin. The last time I checked, my Bible tells me that liquor is a sin. I think I kind of have an obligation to get over on God's side and stay there. I don't care what the thought police think. I care what God thinks. Oh, well, we better pass laws that make it against the law to preach that homosexuality is a sin against God. Well, go ahead and pass the law. And when you do, the following Sunday, there's going to be a hate crime committed in this pulpit. Because I'm going to preach on it. They say, we got to get rid of this Second Amendment. So what they're trying to do all over the country, and our illustrious leader in Annapolis is trying to do this too. They're going to pass laws that make it impossible for you to buy a gun. Or ammunition for a gun. I'm going to have to go to West Virginia to get shells. I know some good old boys down there sell me all I want. I got family that'll sell me all. I got family that'll give me all I want. They say, phooey on all this legal process of becoming a citizen. We'll just do away with the Constitution and we'll just say that everyone is on equal, has equal status as a citizen in waiting. You say, what's the big issue there? I tell you what it is. It's to get as many people dependent upon them for votes. That's what it is. God says that He is the giver and taker of life. God says that we should not kill. But the liberals come along. They came along several years ago and they said, well, you know, that's just not fair. I mean, your body is yours. Well, again, no, it's not. Your body is yours. And so you should be able to abort your baby if you want to. And the next thing you know, abortion is legal. Andrew Cuomo up in New York, governor of New York, has introduced a bill that would give a woman the right under the law to abort her baby at any time she wants to abort that baby. I'm talking 8 months and 30 days. God help us. And multiplied millions of innocent, precious lives have been slaughtered in the name of liberalism and their fairness doctrine. Let's bring it into the church. It's not fair, they say, that men can preach but women can't. It's not fair for the preacher to say that folks who aren't saved are going to hell. It's just not fair. It's not fair for the preacher to give an invitation and to make people feel guilty. Oh, how many times I've heard that. Folks will come and visit the church, follow up a visit. Hey, we enjoyed having you Sunday. Hope you enjoyed our service. Well, I was doing all right until you told me If I didn't get saved, I was going to hell. And they've been sitting around listening to the thought police on that one-eyed monster. They've been sitting around listening to the thought police, and they just think it's an abomination that somebody would tell them that they're going to hell. It's not fair. Everything's not fair. It's not fair that the preacher gives an invitation. I felt so guilty. I just felt so guilty. Amen. That means I've done my job. Hey, I can't make you guilty. I don't have the power to do that. And you should be thankful I don't. About 10 of you got that. I don't have the power to make you feel guilty. If you feel guilty, it's because the Holy Spirit of God is tugging at your heart and saying, are you listening to that? Did you hear that? So what's happened all over America? I'll tell you what happened. They got rid of that. They just shoved that aside. And they brought the boogie-woogie sisters up on the platform. And all their guitars, little short skirts. And they all stood up there and wiggled for Jesus for about 45 minutes. And they sang the same song, 14 minutes long. Only had 14 words, but hey, we got an hour and 10 minutes to occupy, so we got to do something. Because we certainly aren't preaching anymore. And then when everybody was finished with their ritualism, they all walked out the door with a smile on their face and said, I'm good for another week. And nobody came back on Sunday night. Do you blame them? I wouldn't go back if I didn't get fed. Listen, if I went to the restaurant on Sunday morning and I walked in and I said, I would like some breakfast. Oh, we're terribly sorry, but we don't serve food anymore. You don't? No. We got, well, not what you call food. We have some straw and some hay and some clover. We have some acorns. Do you have any coffee? No, we don't serve coffee. But it's morning. I got to have coffee. Now, somebody's going to get hurt. Now, give me coffee. No, we don't serve coffee. Now, when I turn around and walk out of there on Sunday morning, you can be dead sure I'm not going back Sunday evening. There's nothing there. And that's why when you got in your car this afternoon and you came to church, you drove past church after church after church and there's no lights on. That's liberalism. That's what it does. It kills. It destroys. It'll destroy a nation. It'll destroy a people. It'll destroy a church. That's what it does. Now, what's the end result? This second thing, I got to hurry. What's the end result? Y'all got cake on your mind yet? That's why we built this altar up here, John, just for you. What is the end result of this attitude? It is what we're seeing in our country today, folks. The church has become just like Israel before it was judged of God. Just like Israel. What happens is the work that the church was established to do no longer gets done. It no longer gets done. Nobody ever gets saved in these churches. There's no soul winning. If the church is not what it ought to be, We have therefore a nation without salt. We have a nation without light. And we have a nation that is headlong rushing towards a godlessness. And that is characterized by carelessness over the issues of what's right. And brethren, I hold in my hands what's right. Amen. The whole thing just slides daily further and further from the Lord and from truth. And this is when the Bible gets thrown out and replaced with what the preacher convinces everybody is a better translation. There is no such thing as a better translation than the King James Bible. Amen. That's when the music becomes like what you would hear down to the local bar. That's when the invitation is eliminated. That's when the church decides that it's just not fair that there are not some women on the deacon board. This is when Sunday evening and Wednesday evening services are eliminated. And you mark it down, dear friend, you're seeing it happen. As the church goes, so goes the nation. The church has always been the conscience of the nation. And that's why liberalism has destroyed our country, because it has been destroying our churches. Now, what do we need to do here in our own local church? Well, I go back to Jerusalem during Solomon, and I go back to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They have a lot of differences, but there are two similarities. Number one, they were all in one accord. Whether you're in the temple on Solomon's dedication day or whether you're in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, both passages say that everybody was on board. Everybody. Everybody. They have a lot of differences, but there are two similarities. The second one, listen, on both occasions, God showed up. God showed up. And when God showed up, the multitudes were amazed. They were amazed. They had never seen anything like that. When God showed up, read Acts chapter 2. They were perplexed. The community was all standing around scratching their collective heads and saying, "What is this? We've never seen this before." And they couldn't believe it. And some of them were even critical of what happened. Some of them were standing off to the side and saying, "These guys have been drinking. It's not even noon yet, and they've been drinking." No, they were drinking, but not from the fountain you were drinking at last night. They're drinking from another fountain. You see, folks, the tragedy of the hour today, February 2013, the tragedy of the hour is that the church, and I just don't mean ours, I mean all of them, the church does not amaze Westminster and Carroll County. The church does not perplex Westminster and Carroll County. The church does not make Westminster critical. Why not? Let's take our church. Is Westminster not impressed with our organization? Well, no, they're not. They're organized down here. They're organized. They know what they're doing. Are they not impressed with our Living Cross? No, not really. Are they not impressed with our programs? No, they really aren't impressed with these things because they do these things. They don't do them in the name of God, but they do these things. They have their drug rehab programs. They have their fellowships. They have their organizations, their counseling services. They have their musicians. They go down here to the theater that they bought off of us. They rehabbed it. And they have their concerts and their quintets and their quartets and their hillbilly music and all the rest of it. So they're not impressed with the fact that we have people that are talented. I mean, all over the county. The county does. The city does. All these things. You say, well, Pastor, what's missing? What we need, and I don't mean just here, I mean all over, but we need it here too. I'm talking every church, every one of them, every one of them. You stop and think about it, folks. Think of the hundreds of churches that there is in Carroll County. They're everywhere. They're on every corner. And what we need is the church filled with God's presence. We need the believers aflame with the glory of God, radiating with God's light, and communicating with God's fire. And until that happens, then and only then can we stand up and say to these liberals who want to force their politically correct thinking and their politically correct speech upon us, no. Until we are aflame with God's power. Because truth be told, even the great Church of the Open Door is probably only one generation, hopefully two or three. But in all probability, if we follow suit with the rest of what has happened, we're one generation away from liberalism. If Jesus tarries his coming, some of you that are sitting right here tonight and you're a teenager, you're a 14 or a 15-year-old teenager, if Jesus tarries his coming, when you're 50, when you're my age, 58, when you're in your 60s, you won't recognize America. The America you know today, gone. And you will get in your car and you'll drive down 140 and you'll look over here and you'll see a shopping center. And you'll look over at your kids and look over at your grandkids and you'll say, you know, I remember back in the late 90s. And I remember in 2013 when you could drive past this place on a Sunday night and there were cars everywhere. That's what liberalism does. That's what it does. As long as we all continue to just sit around, do nothing, demand our rights, look at the church, and again, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about everybody that claims the name of going to a church. Look at our church and say, all right, what are you going to do for me? Because that's our mentality today. Okay, Uncle Obama, what are you going to do for me today? Okay, Martin, what are you going to do for me today? That's our mindset. We deserve something. As long as we sit around and analyze everything through the spectrum of liberalism's political correctness, we're headed for disaster. Oh, that we would come to church to meet the Lord. Wouldn't that be a change of pace? Well, preacher, what do you got for me tonight? Won't you ask God that question?
Amen.
Quit asking it of me. You put way too much pressure on me. I can't deliver. He can. He can. I'm flesh and blood. You smack me, I hurt. You poke me, I bleed. Why don't you ask God what He's going to do for you tonight? If we would just one time come to church and fall on our face and fellowship with God. Folks, we're a nation that's being invaded by the cancer of liberalism. It's all around us. And I'm begging you tonight not to let it get in you. There is no chemotherapy that'll help it. There is no radiation that can slow it. The only thing that fixes it is thus saith the Lord. And that's what liberalism has done for our country. It don't do you any good to blame this on Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was just a pawn. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at the devil. Doesn't do any good to get mad at her. She's a believer today, by the way. It's too late, but she's a believer today. You want to get mad at somebody? Don't get mad at Harry Reid. He's just a pawn. Don't get mad at Pelosi. Well, you can get mad at Pelosi. No, don't get mad at her. She's just a pawn. You're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at the devil. And just get in this book right here and find out how God thinks. And when you do, you'll be able to spot this stuff. I came home the other night after church. I sat down, turned on the TV, and this show was on. I've seen the show before, and it's one of them crime things. And I sat there, I watched about 5 minutes of it, and I saw where it was going. I saw where it was going. And what it was doing was promoting the gay lifestyle and condemning the church and the Bible and godly parents. So I turned over and I watched How the Stars Were Made. Boy, did they get it wrong. So I turned it over and I watched Pawn something, Pawn, P-A-W-N, Pawn Stars. That was it. And there was the foul-mouthed man on that show. So I turned it over, and there was something else on. I don't remember what it was now. And I said, all phooey. And I turned it over, and I watched girls play basketball. Girls playing basketball. Can I get a witness? That's where we are in our world. Every time they get a chance, they're bombarding you, trying to get you to doubt this, question this, think the way they want you to think. Folks, I'm telling you, get in the book. and you think like God thinks, not like the devil wants you to think. That is what's wrong with our country. We have lost the voice of God in this nation, and we're paying for it. May God have mercy on America.